Welcome to Real Food tonight. Is Paul still going to be down in that door? Right, now, the title I provocatively gave for tonight is Should We Save the Planet? Should We Save the Earth? We'll talk about that at the end. It was a provocative title. I hope that you'll see that it's self-evident what should happen when we get to the end of what I'm saying tonight. I've slightly changed the title twice now. We'll come to the big sheet in a moment. I actually want to say, why holy people making disciples, if they will proclaim Christ, is important in caring for creation. I want to say right up front, we may have slight disagreements about certain things. I hope broadly we will be agreed about the big things. Okay? Can you tell me about this picture that I've put up? You know the history of one of the most syndicated pictures, apparently, of all time.
Maybe from the Polo
Way.
Thank you. It is taken from an Apollo. It's 1972. I couldn't check which one. It's 1972, and it is the best picture of as much of the Earth as they could get, with fully illuminated by the sun. Apparently, it's all to do with angles and where the sun is. But the sun's right behind them. It is the right way around. When I first put it up, I switched it around, thinking the South Pole must be at the bottom. And then I looked at the original and thought, and then I read about it on Wikipedia, which is nearly always true. And it actually said that that was the way they saw it. And this photo, taken from outer space, was really stimulated a lot of concern about the environment. And for you can see the extraordinary beauty of the Earth. It was a very striking image, and I can remember it when I was 13. It's called actually the Blue Marble. That's what they called the picture, the Blue Marble. There were lots of concerns about the environment, about the Earth, and it also reminded me one particular way that we are prone to all kinds of natural things that can affect this Earth, because like storms down here, you can just see there, that was the cyclone which had just hit India and had led to huge flooding and a lot of ecological problems in India. Striking. I can't remember what it was called, but I was reading up about it. That is actually a cyclone. And there's lots of things. We look at the beauty, and we can all think about the beauty of the Earth, but problems, natural disasters, superbugs. I want you to think about superbugs tonight. Why are there superbugs? Why are there bugs that are kind of morphing, changing themselves, and giving us problems? I don't mean to laugh. I get over carried away. Some of these are very serious. Rising temperatures. Ebola, that's a serious one. Horrible. Flesh eating. Why Ebola? Shrinking ice sheets. Very striking that this made the South Pole now much smaller. Disease and dis-ease. Think about where the word disease comes from. Dis-ease, things are not right. Rising sea levels, cancer cells. Why do we have cancer cells? See, it's not just issues of the environment. We're confronted by all kinds of things, probably, which make this world not perfect. Pollution, death. Why is there death? It's one of the interesting things about Extinction Rebellion. That are concerned about their grandchildren, I would say, but what's going to happen to you one day? What's your worldview say about that? One of the things that I've been doing, and I'm pretty sure maybe apart from Philip here, is that I have planted more trees than any of you and encouraged more people to plant trees. Because at the Cricket Club, at the park, we've been planting trees. part of this one. Nick, I'm sorry, I think this might cut at you. It's the next one, which is going to block your view of the cricket ground. Right? But we've been planting trees, it's been fantastic. So very quickly, it's been an absolutely great thing to do, planting trees. I love it. Come back to trees at the end. But there's one I planted which didn't work out. Why didn't it work out? It's all dried up. What does the Bible tell us about trees? Let's go through this very quickly. Genesis 1:12. Anybody tell us something? Shout it out, please. Right, part of God's creation. What's he say about trees? A tree is good. So part of God's creation, a tree is good. Made by God. God says, tree is good. Oh, sorry. Genesis 2, verse 9. A tree is beautiful. Lots of beautiful trees. Genesis 1:29. Anybody? Thank you. A tree's for food. Lots of different types of trees. Fantastic. Isn't God great and good? Oh, Genesis 104. Sorry, Genesis 104. Psalm 104. Sorry. Verse 16 and 17. A tree for birds. I hadn't even thought about that. 2 Samuel 5:11. Anybody?
For building
palaces. Trees for houses, building houses. Ezekiel 15, verse 6.
For fuel, for the fire.
Sorry? Okay, is that 15:6?
No, for fire.
Fire, thank you. Trees for keeping us warm. But can I tell you, if you chop that one down for your fire, I'm after you, right? That's an oak tree, it's going well. Right? And in 100 years, it's going to be fantastic. Will there be 100 years?
What's the point?
Psalm 148, verses 7 and 9. Thank you. A tree is for praising God's glory. Now here's a fascinating one. Deuteronomy 20, verses 19 and 20. When? Does anybody say even when?
In a time of what?
What?
You can cut down ones which aren't fruit trees to make seed engines.
Thank you. And it's fascinating. If you read Ezekiel and Deuteronomy, don't cut down certain trees because you're going to need them for food. You can cut down these trees in time of war. Fascinating. Even in the Bible, here's my point. God wants sustainable development, even in war. Fascinating. So don't think that it's all these green warriors that thought about sustainable development. God thought of it first, even in war. Don't cut down those trees, you're going to need them. And cut down those. What does the Bible say about trees and our relationship to God and the creative world? Genesis 2, verse 9b. Sorry, to do this. What other things have we discovered that trees do through investigation? Quickly, anything things? What do trees do? We've investigated. Science has found out things. Thank you. What?
They purify water.
They purify water. Thank you. Oxygen. They provide oxygen. It's fantastic, isn't it? God thought of that, just didn't tell us in the Bible.
They improve psychological well-being.
Thank you. The trees at the cricket ground encourage psychological well-being. They are, thank you. They're fantastic. Elm trees, at this time of year, just post it. Go in a beech wood. Aren't they fantastic? Yeah.
They hold the roof up in coal mines and keep all the miners safe.
Thank you very much. Right, you can use that. Right. Okay, they stop banks sliding down.
Yeah.
They're secure. Thank you. I thought that was in Harry Potter. That was in Harry Potter. Okay, so what's up? Here's I'm going to go to these critics of the support. All right. Genesis 2:9, a tree that brings life. There's a tree in the Garden of Eden that brings life to all people. Right there in the Garden of Eden, it's a tree that brings life. There's a tree that brings God's curse after you because the people that disobey the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're not to eat it, but they do, and it brings God's curse, judgment, death to humans and the world. Look at that a bit more. Genesis 3:13, there's a tree where a man suffered and took our cursed judgment. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, we've just done it. There's a tree that brings healing life. The tree where this man suffered. And lastly, right at the end of the Bible, there's another tree in a garden city where there's no curse, if you read these verses, but life and healing to the nations. Can I say tonight, we're going to look at lots of the Bible. Don't worry, stay with me. Look them up during the week. Don't watch TV, read your Bible, okay? Fantastic, isn't it? What the Bible tells about trees. By the way, when I'm going to do this, there's going to be a lot going up on the screen. I'm taking it carried away. Leslie, my apologies for being flipping to that tree. There is a symbiotic relationship that plants have with each other. I fully accept that. I try not to be flippant. I will just say, though, that I was persuaded many years ago that there was a kind of meta-narrative, diesel good. And I bought my diesel car, and now I'm told that diesel bad. So I'm waiting for somebody to, a government to offer me £2,000 to trade my diesel in. But it's interesting, isn't it? That we were all persuaded that diesel was good. Okay. Wisdom tells us, look, if we cut down all the trees for food, for firewood, or for all kinds of things, there won't be trees for birds, there won't be trees for food. Just wisdom, isn't it? I want you to read a couple of things. I'm conscious that I've got lots of Bible. Read them during the week. There's going to be a lot coming at you. Can I encourage you to love God with all your mind, with all your strength to see Him? Okay, I want to read Psalm 8, which is on the real food sheet. Just a few verses. I'm not going to read Genesis 1, because Psalm 8 is a commentary on Genesis 1. Very important psalm. Psalm 8. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands, and put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Just in case I forget to say it, that psalm is then picked up in the next reading from Hebrews 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to do is to take the large A3 sheet and a pen. The large A3 sheet, please don't knock over a cup of water, which has already happened. A large A3 sheet in the middle with six boxes. We'll need one for each, so we need a little bit of space. And I'm going to encourage you to draw pictures. I'll explain what pictures I want you to draw. Some of them will be familiar with these pictures from the Gospel Out and Two Boys to Live. But I want to, first of all, get us clear about how God views this earth, this universe, how God views us, what the problems are, and what He's doing about it. Okay? We will hopefully have lots of time to think about practical things that we can do to love our neighbour. So, there are going to be six boxes, and I'm going to ask you to draw these pictures in a moment. And the first one is that one, just in the top left-hand corner, right, a big crown with a little stick person, don't know if that's male or female, it's a bit worrying, and an herb. Okay?
Bob, do you mean the top left-hand box, or the top left-hand corner?
Top left-hand box, like this. Top left-hand box, consult this here, this is the template, right? Top left-hand box, this one, and you put it in the top left-hand corner, that's another price on the left. Okay? So, here we go. You draw your picture. We're not going to look up lots of verses, but God made the world and ruled the world. So there's the big crown representing God. He made the world. He made the universe. And he rules it because he made it. And let me tell you, in Genesis 1, all the way through, as you know, God says, it is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. So, just at the bottom, a little definition. Dualism, right, means the spiritual is more important than matter. Stuff. That's what dualism means. No. The spiritual world is not more important than the material, because God made the world and it's good, isn't it? Comes from the idea of dualism too. So, how do we see this? It's very important to the cognitive levels. Some people say avoid the material, it's evil. So we just think about the spiritual. So we lock ourselves away in a monastery. World evil. So I must be fit. Go into a monastery. Pray. It's a dualistic view. Or we have used the material world, or say it doesn't matter, because it's not important. 1 Corinthians. Our bodies don't matter. So we can do what we want with our bodies. We can see what we want, whatever, but it's just the spiritual. It's dualistic. That's lots of different thoughts, right? 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, wonderful verse. But God has given us lots of things richly to enjoy. Sausages, potatoes, trees, the sun, water, grass, cricket. They're all good. In other words, materialism, matter is all there is. No. The material isn't all there is, or all that matters, because God made the world. And it's good. There's a God. God made humans in his image. Very important. We're made in his image. He made all of creation, but he made men and women in his image. Incredibly significant. We're creatures, but we have a special place and a special relationship to God. Genesis 1, it all builds to that moment. Does it all build to the moment where God made men and women? Well, then, the pinnacle of creation, but actually the ultimate point of creation, is rest on the seventh day. But I'm going to get carried away. I must keep moving. So, accidentalism. Why is Genesis written? It's not all here by chance, is it? The world is not an accident, it's not here by chance. That's what somebody like Richard Dawkins would say. No. He's a fool. The Bible says it. Okay? In fact, Genesis is written. Sorry, Genesis is actually written to say that there's one God, not many gods. That's not true. God gave humans dominion to be rulers of the world under him. Very important. We're given a special responsibility to rule the world under God. You see the picture? Under God. Genesis 1:26, Psalm 8. Is it saying exactly that, isn't it? We're to rule the world, to rule God's world as God wants. He's the boss. He's the king. And God wants us to fill the earth and secure it, Genesis 1:28. How we do? population, overpopulation might be a problem. Now I'm told that there's enough food for everyone in the world. God wants us to fill the earth and subdue it. When you do your garden, you're subduing it. It's much more than that, of course. But... And then in Genesis 2, a complementary account of creation, fascinating, two accounts of creation, to work it and take care of it. So we're serving God and his world by taking care, you might say, good stewards. But we are to work it. Take care, we have dominion. One other idea, pantheism. Pantheism is the idea that matter is divine. No. The world is not God. Very popular idea around. Pan meaning everything. The world equals Mother Nature, Gaia. It's not divine. God is transcendent. He made the world. He's distinct from his creation. He keeps it going. Pantheism thinks that all things are equal value, equal state. Fascinating. Pantheism, that you cannot say anything is evil because it's all God. But we need to think about that. Now, it should be a perfect world, shouldn't it? Look. God's made us rulers of the world under him, to rule it, to take care of it, to steward it, as we should under his rule. It should be a perfect world, but it isn't. What's going on? Now we're going to go to the right-hand side, top right. I want you to get two pictures in. And this is the first one. And the one with the God's crown is crossed out over the earth, and then a little crown is put on human beings. Okay. So, we all reject the rule of God by trying to run life our way without him. And in Genesis 3, we see that, don't we? That man and woman rebel against God. Fascinating account of how sin comes into the world. And this disobedient rebellion in Genesis 3 has affected us all. We're God's image bearers. We sin. And here's the important point. We fail to rule ourselves, our society, our world. Fascinating, isn't it? Who of us actually in sin rule ourselves as we want? We certainly don't rule ourselves, our society, our world. Humans in sin are a disaster. For themselves, for each other, for the world. The Holy God won't let us rebel forever. One true God, God the Bible, is holy and righteous. He won't let us muck up this world forever. And actually, he won't let us rebel against him forever. So the last picture, you don't have to put the crown in, I just put the man or the woman lying down in judgment. Okay, I just put a person lying down. Dying. So God does judge and punish sin. He does that back in the garden in Genesis 3. He does that all the way through history. Why isn't there a British Empire now? Because God said, no longer will there be a British Empire. Judges and punishes sin through history. He will judge and punish sin. Hebrews 9, verse 27, the is appointed for man to die once and then to face judgment. So in sin, we're under God's judgment, we're alienated from God and from others, Genesis 3. Remember at the end, what happens to Adam and Eve? What happens to Adam and Eve? They are driven out of the perfect Eden, the perfect garden of paradise, in judgment. They're driven out, they are banished. There's a sword guarding the way. They're under God's judgment and alienated from his presence and blessing. Very serious. And here's a point that I think most people forget. The creation itself is placed under judgment because of our sin. I'll leave you to read Genesis, just copy it down to Hebrew, Genesis 3, 17 and 19. It's not just that human beings are in sin, but actually creation itself is under judgment. Read Genesis 3, there are thistles growing up. Symbolic of Sunday. Work becomes hard where it was delightful before. And what was a perfect Eden, the very next chapter you get the first murder, Genesis 4, and there's a dislocation in the whole of creation. Most people forget this, but it's not just that we are alienated from God by sin and from each other, but creation itself is under judgment. It's all creation. All creation under judgment. Environmental problems. Greedy, selfish, sinful people living for material things instead of honouring God's good purpose for us, others in the world. I mean, men and women in sin, we're greedy, we want things. We in the West have benefited from exploiting other countries. Bottom line, challenges to raise their standard of living. But it's more than that, isn't it? There are things that happen in creation that are just not right. See, creation is under God's judgment. God sustains it, but it isn't right. It has a terminal disease in itself. Superbugs. Why are the bugs kind of evolving and getting around us? Cancer, earthquakes. In other words, whatever we do to try and solve these things, we won't. And I just want to say that to get your Christian worldview, that disease and decay and death are God preaching. Every time somebody dies, it is God preaching. Will you reach out to me? You're mortal. And you're mortal because of your sin. The wages of sin is death. But physical death, and spiritual death, separation from God, and eternal death, judgment and eternity. No amount of environmentally friendly acts will fix the root problem. It's God who's going to fix the problem. Doesn't mean we haven't got a massive responsibility. Because, of course, we are to still take care of this earth, be good stewards. Why are we planting trees at Greenland? Okay, next picture. What is God's solution to his judgment on us and the world? So there's going to be two pictures here, so we're a bit to squeeze in. Because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. So crown, Jesus, arms this way, not down, on the cross, over the earth. Because of his love, God sent his son, his divine son, who was a man. The perfect image bearer. Because our image is marred. We were meant to rule the earth perfectly, who we mucked up. And we've been placed under judgment, and this world has been placed under judgment. But God's got a solution. Jesus always lived under God's rule. He perfectly kept God's law. He was the perfect image bearer. By dying in our place, he took our judgment and punishment and brought forgiveness. But there's more. He's been raised. God raised Jesus to life again as Lord, the ruler of the world. Jesus conquered death, he gives new life, he will return to judge. Colossians 1:15-20. Let's read it, actually. I think that's important to read. If you grab a Bible, we'll have some quick. Someone shout out the page. Colossians 1, it's page 1182. I want to get you thinking. Remember, we are made in the image of God. But our image is marred by rebellion, sin, God's judgment. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, that is the Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn, then, not in the sense that he's the first created being, but he's the firstborn in the sense of having supremacy. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, or all things were created by him and for him. Friends, the whole of creation is for us, no, for the Lord Jesus. We are involved. Hang on. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He's supreme over the old creation. He's supreme over the new creation. The church of Jesus Christ is the new creation. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are new beings. I am a new creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And look at this. Through him to reconcile things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Colossians 1 telling us that this Jesus, the perfect image bearer, reconciles all things by his death and resurrection. All things. Including creation. Reconcile them in a sense to make all things right, putting things back in order, back together. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect image bearer, the head, the Lord, of a new humanity, a new creation, a new humanity of people who are reconciled to God. You're either reconciled to God through Jesus, or you're unreconciled. There's no middle ground. He will rule you and his people perfectly, and a renewed perfect world, a reconciled world. Very important. But God is not just doing people, he's doing the whole world. The whole world for us to rule perfectly. With our Lord in Jesus. So grab your pens, we're off on another picture. Don't worry if you get chocolate sauce on a picture, it's alright. Okay. So here we are, two ways. You can draw a picture of a man with a little crown on his head on one side, and a picture of the big crown, because Jesus is Lord. I want to summarise the gospel in three words. Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel. Jesus is Lord. So our way we can carry on rejecting the ruler, Jesus. We continue to try to run life our way. We might add into it and run our earth our way. The result is we're condemned, we're still alienated from God, we're under his judgment, and we're facing death and God's judgment. Please, 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 if there's anybody here this evening who's carrying on living your way, please don't do that. With a little crown on your head, the boss of your life, you're saying, I'm in charge, I'm going to carry on, the result is catastrophic. Please, 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 God, go God's new way and be part of his new people. Submit to Jesus as ruler, as Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Trust, rely on Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. The result is you're forgiven by God, no longer under judgment. And you're given new eternal life in his spirit. Fantastic. New life, eternal life. That's not just life that goes on forever, by the way. That's life knowing God and his son, Jesus. Forever. And we're indwelt by spirit. What about the future of the world? Here we go, we're going to get going for the meeting now. Sorry, that is meeting. Can I say again, if you're not submitted to Jesus as Lord and trusting his death and resurrection, please do so this evening. Why face death and judgment and alienation and a confused life before you die? But let's talk about the future of the world. Jesus will return to judge, so this is picture here, right? And you can draw a little earth in the middle of the picture, right? Future of the world. Jesus will return to judge. He is Lord, and one of the things he'll do in his lordship is he will bring judgment. See, this old creation is still under God's judgment. It's good, but it's fucked up. And it's not just the things we do. There are things that aren't right. Ebola. Sorry, I'm having a joke about that. It's horrible. Grab your sheets. I want to read 2 Peter 3 from verse 7. This is what's going to happen. By the same word, see, there was a word that made the first, the old creation, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Please, this evening, come to repentance. Please put your trust in Jesus. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, so you don't expect it. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Very interesting. Laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And speed, it's coming. There's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus returns. It's going to be a day of fire, of destruction that lays bare the whole of creation. So I want to get fire. I couldn't. I'm not IT good, but fire. It's going to go. Well, hold on. Let me say that people disagree about this. I just want to say this. So don't worry. Don't worry. If you're on the Lord Jesus' side, praise God. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, look, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, the lordship of Jesus in your life. and his righteousness, living rightly for him. And all these things will be given to you as well. Everything that you need, not everything you want, but everything you need will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Very challenging teaching of the Lord Jesus. He'll return to judge. He'll return to renew. Last picture. What will it be like when the old earth is burnt up? Well, we don't really know. What will be left of the old creation in the new creation? It will be, well, a new creation under Jesus, the Lord, head of God's new people. It will be renewal. Revelation 21, verse 5. If you read that this week, behold, I'm making all things new. A new heavens and a new earth comes down. And there's no sin or suffering or death or pain or tears, because the old order is gone. I'm making all things new. If you're trusting Jesus this evening, you are already part of that new creation. Hallelujah. But one day, this old creation is going to be laid bare, and the new creation is going to come in when Jesus returns. Don't you long to be there? Romans 8. Just grab the sheets. I want to read this. And I want you to provoke you to think in this. I know there's a lot. Romans 8, bottom right. Some very surprising things here. The Apostle Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons and daughters. The reason he says sons is because sons inherited in those days, but it's children of God, to be revealed. Look at that. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Sorry, just to summarize that, this old creation is groaning. It's in bondage, and it's waiting to be renewed. And when will it be renewed? Anybody shout out?
When Jesus returns.
When Jesus returns, and who is revealed? Thank you. All the sons of God. See, we don't think biblically. In other words, this old creation is waiting. The subject decays. It's frustrated. It's groaning. Waiting to be renewed when the Lord Jesus returns. And it is waiting for all the sons of God and daughters of God who will inhabit the new creation where we will rule perfectly because there will be no sin. And we will be ruled perfectly. Carrying on, just read with me. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit growing inwardly as we wait, look, eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I wonder if we think like that. That actually we can hasten the renewal of creation by proclaiming Christ and making disciples. The creation is waiting. It's groaning. Things aren't right. And one day when the creation is renewed, when the Lord Jesus returns, it's as if it's going to go, hallelujah! Here are the new image bearers, renewed in Christ, who's going to rule this earth perfectly, this new earth, the new heavens and the new earth. So think of your decaying, diseased old bodies. Sorry. I wanted to interview Graham, Tom wouldn't have had time. Fascinating, the doctors are actually working against what God has judged in our bodies. We're decaying, we're dying. Why do they do that? because they were called to love each other and care for each other. But this old body decayed, and I praise God I'm a new creation. And though outwardly I'm wasting away, inwardly I'm being renewed for the new creation. I always find that fascinating. Dentists, that is a drug given over to decay, just like growing teeth. It's got a new set of teeth, new creation. Now, there's some continuity and some discontinuity. It will be us in our resurrection bodies, but it won't be us. Praise God. I'll be fit. No. What will happen to my tree? So here's some ideas. Sorry, I'm never drifting off. Live your new life in Christ. You're renewed to rule the earth properly. Even now. And in Colossians 3, put to death greed. Greed is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Put it to death. Live your new life in Christ. We're to renew. You know, ultimately, now that's where we're heading, but we're to do it now, even in this old creation, as much as we can. Live contentedly in Christ. Philippians 4. Whether I've got a lot or whether I've got a little, I learn contentment in Christ. Why are we always wanting more and better? Learn contentment in Christ. Live lovingly. I think this is the most powerful argument for caring for people and the effects of everything that's happening in our climate, and I do not in any way minimise that they're serious things. Love your neighbour, Jesus says, as yourself. He says, love your neighbour, not the earth. Don't deify the earth. The earth is good and it's important, don't get me wrong. But Jesus says, love your neighbour as yourself. And if you clothe yourself in the morning, we ought to be passionately concerned when there are people who don't have clothes. Poor, the weakest. We care about clean water because we love people. We care about pollution because we love people. If you didn't have clean water coming down your street, you'd be on the council. Live wisely in Christ. What should we do? Live wisely. You can't do everything, but you can live wisely. Only what is done in Christ will last. It's going to be burnt up, this old earth. It's going to be a cleansing renewal. I don't know about the tree. Is that going to be a new creation? No, doesn't matter. Interestingly, that tree, I planted that tree because I want the park to look fantastic. It's a great place, I want people to enjoy it. But my sinful heart says, people remember that's blockbuster truth. Whatever we do, it's shot through with sin. Our motivations are shot through with sin. When it's 100 years' time and blocking out Nicola's view of her, from her flat, that's just the one next down, which is going to block her out, the beech tree. That's Bob Marston's tree. You see, why do we want to build monuments? Sorry, that's another matter. But here we go. Here's the priority. Can I say priority? Here's Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say, solve the problem of poverty. He doesn't say, solve the problem of abortion. He doesn't say, make environmental concern the big thing. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Why holy people making disciples of all nations matters in caring for creation? Of course it's holy people. It's a redundant question. It really is. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Every single one of us this week have had that as his marching orders for the church, to tell people about Jesus, to encourage each other to grow in Christ, to be holy people, to care, to love our neighbour. I'm going to stop there. Let's have some comments. Who would like to make comments? There may be areas of disagreement, there may be things that people want to reinforce about loving our neighbour. Anybody want to say anything?
Oh, just a question.
Thank you.
No, it's just a question. What are these numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? That's...
Oh, sorry, that were these things. Yeah, sorry. Live your new life in Christ, live contentedly in Christ, and love. Live lovingly, live wisely. What are we going to do? We're never again going to have these single-use cups, are we? Yeah. Right. Anybody want to make any comments? Rob, I know you want to make some comments because you care passionate about this. I really want you to chip in. All right? Have a think. Right. Yes.
Can I just ask, what is your take on when did animal death start? Did it start with the sin of man, or was it already going on?
I think I'll answer it this way, and I should be a politician, but I do want to say, the wonderful thing is that in the new creation, there's going to be lots of animals, I think. You happy with that?
Yeah.
Good. How many animals and species I don't know?
Lots.
Lots. A huge variety. Fantastic. Okay? Yeah, Joe.
I was thinking that if you don't make disciples of all nations, then those disciples will change in their hearts and minds and stop doing the things that they shouldn't do.
Comments, observations, what would you say? You very honourably gone out to do water projects in Africa, which are much needed. What would you like to say to us? I want to reinforce this, that we're to love our neighbour. Who is our neighbour? Anybody, poorest for weeks.
Well, can I ask a question? Yeah. How do you think we should go about as Christians, as part of our apologetic to the world, you know, who we are? Do you think there's a right way, a good way, an important way of declaring something that is relevant to the big issue on everyone else's agenda? So do we not, as Christians, have to think quite clearly? You've made a very helpful presentation about the gospel and how that's our focus, obviously. But what about when the subject comes up with people who are passionate about this whole debate in the world? Do we divert them away from that into talking just about the gospel and open the Bible? Or do we try and say, as Christians, we're doing something
about it? Okay. Thank you. First of all, I deliberately did this because I wanted to get people thinking. Because I fear that we're losing sight of, in some parts of the Christian world, the reality of judgment and the reality that we need Christ. And it seems to me that we need to be faithful to this, that this old creation is under judgment, is passing away, there's a new creation coming. That is the gospel that Jesus wrought. So I did it absolutely deliberately. I'm unashamedly about that. How can we introduce talk apologetically. How can we live in a way that commends the gospel? Well, we can live in particular ways. We will have to speak about Jesus. I mean, we can talk about the fact that this is God's world, that it's mucked up, that actually God is going to do something to make it new. We can do things. We can not live in a greedy way. We can live contentedly, very powerful words. We can live lovingly. What would you say? What would anybody say? and apologetic. It's a big thing.
I suppose I was thinking that you could so easily be misunderstood if you started to talk about someone that knew very little about the Bible, about the world being, you know, a temporary thing and God having a new creation in mind. You may be deemed to be completely out of touch with the desire to protect the planet, which obviously is your subject tonight. So I almost feel like we've got two issues here: how we see it as Christians and how it motivates us to live in the way that you've said wholeheartedly. But I just sense that in a debate or a discussion with someone who doesn't know the Bible and doesn't hold with God's ways, you have to have something that isn't going to just make them think you Christians are bonkers.
It will always be misunderstood until the Holy Spirit comes. It will always be taken in this boundary. The gospel will never be understood until the Holy Spirit works in people's minds.
Yes. Is the first thing to do is say that we live in a creation created by a creator God, and therefore nothing will happen that is not permitted by that creator God.
We need to balance that with the as we also looked at, the sort of being good stewards side, don't we? So we can say on one hand, well, we don't have to, as Bob was saying, I mean, we can't abrogate all responsibility. Yes, ultimately it's in God's hands, but he's given us a role to tend and care for the garden.
My concern is that some people who have expressed great environmental concern are actually saying there is no God, and therefore we have to fix it. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that we don't have some responsibility, but ultimately we have a sovereign God who is created something. He is not within the creation. This is his thing. He's outside his creation.
I want to talk about end time prophecy. I mean, you're on the scratch of service tonight. I mean, there's a period where all plowshares will be, all swords will be converted to plowshares, there'll be no more war. There's a 1,000-year reign, and at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's going to be destroyed altogether.
I certainly haven't said everything about the end times. I quite agree with you. And it's fascinating, isn't it? That is a great prophecy, isn't it? That you know, the sword will be turning, you know, to ashes. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Fascinating, that one, because you think, well, a lion, what makes a lion? The fact that it eats the lambs. But the pictures of a reconciled, peaceful new creation. We don't know exactly what that would be like. It will certainly be the absence of everything that spoils this old creation. Sin and suffering, death, pain, sin, rebellion against God will be reconciled. But quite right, I haven't said anything about the end. But you know enough to live this week. The Lord Jesus will return. Jesus is your Saviour and Lord. And he's told us to then make disciples. In terms of an apologetic, well, John, I think what I'd say to you is this. I find with all apologetics that you can come up with things you might say and ways in. I'm always thinking of ways into conversations. First of all, people are dead in their sins and we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to work. The other thing that I always want to do is I want to say at some point, look, can you give me the opportunity just to explain as quickly as I can the whole Christian message? A lot of our conversations are bitty conversations, a bit here, a bit there. Well, you believe in a God who made the world? Yeah. You believe in he sent his son into the world? Yeah. How does it all fit together? And though I think gospel presentations have some limitations. I think their benefits are fantastic and enormous. Because at some point we'll say that this is the whole Christian worldview. Come and join us in it. Why wouldn't you want to do it? And they may say, well, yeah, I don't believe this guy Jesus. Well, can I sit down and talk to you about this person Jesus? You might want to talk about, do you really believe this world's an accident? When there's so much indicates that there's design. And we agree. We want to love our neighbour and look after this world. As I've said in 1 Peter, who is it who's founded the hospitals, the schools, the universities, the orphanages? We were in the game way before the rest of the world. So, all I'm saying is you've got to think about how, what we can say. I'm not saying, I'm really, in terms of environmental care, we're going to be living it. Why are you breathing? People notice it if you're not breathing. Why are you content? Why are you loving your neighbour? Now, lots of other people are doing it. But ultimately, we have to say, Jesus says that he's coming back. Jesus is offensive. In fact, if you bring the gospel, John, to anybody, you're the stench of death. You'll be horribly smelly. Sorry. You know.
Can still be wincing, though, can't
you? Absolutely.
The Lord will still be smelling and wincing.
Okay. Yes, Nicola.
I've got an application question and a suggestion.
Yes.
My application question. My friends at work feel really strongly about single-use plastics. If I sit and have lunch with them, should I make the effort not to use single-use plastic? Because as a Christian, I should be setting an example of being a good steward.
Let me ask you, do you think it's wise, if you're trying to help people to hear the gospel, and they've got a violent objection to the single-use plastic, would it be wise for you not to use it?
Yeah.
In the same way, it's the same argument in Corinthians, isn't it? If somebody thinks that this meat offered to idols really is got something to do with idols, you won't eat it because you're trying to reach them.
My suggestion when talking to people is sometimes there's actually a lot of opportunity to say you're right.
Yeah.
Because people are right to be concerned about the world that is dying. And sometimes there's perhaps a danger of us coming in with, no, let me tell you the gospel, let me put you right. Whereas actually, sometimes if we start with, well, you're right to be concerned about the world because it's not going to last.
So there's a great way in, isn't it? You might want to say, well, why is the world dying? Why are there these things? Why is there cancer? Why is there Ebola? Why are these horrible things? Why is it that every time we think we found a solution, that actually something else rears its head? It may well be that we are. Half the population is wiped out by the equivalent of a new bubonic plague. What you might want to say, well, why are there these flaws in creation? So I'm just throwing things out. I mean, it's not going to happen overnight, though it could do, because the Lord, when he comes on somebody, can turn them around like that.
I agree with, you know, Rodney's point that, you know, people think we can change things ourselves. And if we go back a generation to the crisis of the Second World War, Mr. Churchill, I don't know, he may not have been born again Christian, but he did very much a Christian worldview. He did believe God was in charge of destiny. And I sort of personally think that in that 70 years, we've lost so much godliness and biblical foundation in our nation that, you know, an extreme organisation like Extinction Rebellion can believe that it's all down to us. There's just no thought that God, there is a God, or there is a God in control. You know, it's all down to man. This world is all centred in us.
Thank you. It's an interesting question to how we've slipped into essentially functional atheism. But that's a moment of time. I'm conscious of time, sit down. Shall we sing? Please do stay. Afterwards, Karen talking. You may want to share ideas, further ideas.